You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Well, if you've been paying attention, you know that it's rodeo time in Houston. All right, got some rodeo fans. That's good. That's real good. So some of you might even be going this afternoon. I don't know. I'm going tomorrow night, so that's going to be fun. But you've driven by 610 Loop, and you've seen all the stuff out there, or you've heard about it, or you're going at some point. And it's neat. All these cowboys and all these people come into Houston for this time of the rodeo. It's a big deal. It's a huge rodeo to be a part of. And so a lot of those folks, some of those folks are actually believers, and we have with us in our service today, Chance Smart, and I want y'all to welcome him. He is a bull rider that's going to be riding actually this afternoon. Come on over, Chance. We're going to interview you a little bit. Chance is from Philadelphia, Mississippi. He and his wife, Summer, are here with us, and so we're so glad. And I saw on the internet that you said if you weren't a bull rider, you'd be a pastor. And I'm just saying, if I wasn't a pastor, I mean, I don't know. I might have a shot at it.
I think both objects have their own trials and tests. So I think I'd stay with the pastor because I hit the ground quite a bit.
That's good.
I like to play in the dirt.
That's right. Well, nobody knocks me all the way to the ground. That's good. That's great. Well, my first question for you is a really big theological deep question. Why in the world would you get on a bull?
Well, you know, as a kid, my mama was a barrel racer. My dad was a team roper. And I'd watched them compete and I thought, that's not very interesting. So I got to watch these guys strap themselves on a 2,000-pound bull, and I was like, that is cool. I want to try that. So, you know, I was at a rodeo one time, and they got all the kids together, and they said, hey, you guys want to ride steers? Well, nowadays, they ride sheep. Back then, they didn't have sheep. I don't guess they created them yet. God created them yet. I don't know. They put us on the back of the steers, and the biggest ones that you can imagine from what I remember, they were huge. So, and I strapped myself on a steer, and I thought I wanted to until I got put on there, and then I was like, I don't want to no more. So, but no, it ended up working out good, and God's opened up doors for me to be able to get into it, and this is what I do for a living. You know, this is the podium that God has given me to share Christ to the world, and I want to use every bit of it to share God's goodness, what he's done in my life.
Good, that is amazing. What's the scariest thing? Yeah. Let's encourage you on that for sure. Well, you know, riding bulls obviously is a scary thing. What's kind of the scariest thing you faced in this endeavor that you have?
Well, you know, in 2007, I made my first Wrangler National Finals Rodeo in Las Vegas. And in 2008, I finished second in the world, and I lost my world title in the 10th round of the Wrangler National Finals Rodeo in Las Vegas. Mm. I was leading the world all the way up until that moment, and I bucked off. Finishing reserve world champion. Well, I thought 2009, here I come. I'm fixing to take it on to the house. So I started the year off not too good. I was in Rapid City, South Dakota, and took a shot in the face, and it put me out for 3 months. I didn't know who I was. My memory was gone. I didn't even know I was married. Mm. And my wife had to remind me of that. And
she's here today.
Yeah,
just so you know.
She's here today. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. But she even told me I bought an RV. I think there were several other things that she bought that I think she told me about later. I don't know. But it all worked out good. But, you know, through that, all them hard times, through that, I woke up and I saw double. Now, you think riding one bull's hard? Try riding two. It don't work that good. It's not hard. It's not easy. So after three eye surgeries, I finally got, that happened in January. My last eye surgery was in August. So I saw double this entire time, and no one knows what trials and tribulations come through vision except the person who is seeing, because you don't know what you're seeing. You don't know what somebody else is seeing, but they know what they're seeing, and it was a very hard time for me. And directly after that, when I finally got healed, God has blessed me with a great doctor that did trial surgeries on me. She wasn't even sure that this was going to work, but she said, we're going to try it. No doctor in the United States could do that, and happened to be 4 hours from my house. So that was a huge gift from God. Wow. And then directly after that, in 2010, I had a hip surgery. Got back going from the hip surgery, was excited about going again, and I got all the way up to 19th in the world. and got shattered my shoulder blade. I got stepped on and had a shoulder blade surgery. Put me out again. Mm. And I'm just thinking, what is the deal with this? Mm. And you know, the whole time that I was out for them surgeries, the biggest fear in my mind was, am I ever gonna get to ride again? So the scariest thing that's ever happened to me is the fear of not being able to do what I love to do.
Wow.
And all I got to say is, devil, I'm still here.
Yeah,
you ain't gonna run me off.
That's good. That's great.
So,
man, you know, we talk about as Christians that courage is really important. You know, if we're really gonna live the Christian walk in life, then we're going to have to walk with courage. And obviously what you do is a very courageous thing for a living. How is courage from what you do translated into, you know, who you are as a Christian?
Well, you know, becoming a Christian, you start, what does it mean to be a Christian? To be Christ-like. And the more that you get into the Word, not only you get in the Word gets into you. And it becomes part of who you are and how you speak, how you react. And it molds your character into being more like Christ. Well, and you become more outspoken. You become, I was a shy Christian. When I got saved when I was 9 years old, and I stayed in the back. I didn't care. I didn't want to talk to nobody. I was just like, hey, I'm coming to church, and then I leave, and then I'm gone. You know, I was very, very shy. But what I've noticed that as I got into the Word and God is molding who I am and my character, that my boldness has been revealed. My zeal for the Lord has just came out in me, and I ain't scared to stand up for what I believe, which is also the reason that my friends and I began a ministry that we call it The Extreme Life. And you can check us out on the internet. It's theextremelife.com. And this is allowing us to use bull riding as a podium for sharing Christ. You know, and our biggest goal is to open up doors for these people that are rodeoing. Because when we rodeo 8 months out of the year, and there is no church. There's no time for church. I mean, you're rodeoing, you're gone. You're in one city one week, and then the next city, and you're on the road all the time. So on the road, I want to be able to minister to these guys and open up doors and let them know that there is hope, that there is a Christ out there that cares about them. And people think, and people get into drugs and alcohol and all these things that try to bring them happiness, which never does. It just leaves them open. And I want to be able to open the door for them through Christ and for them to see that there is a hope. And that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I want them to understand that they don't have to go through hard times by themselves anymore. Yes, Christianity is about going to heaven, but it's also about having victory here on earth.
That's right.
And I want to be able to open and see for them to see that.
That is great. What are some of the ways you've seen God moving on the rodeo circuit? The ways that He's used you.
Well, there was with my doctor, my eye doctor, one time. Through all the months that I spent with her, we went to see her 3 times a week to go up there and come back. It was 4-hour drive one way, 4 hours back the next. And we got a relationship going there. And all that started that relationship was rodeo. You know, she thought it was cool. So, well, when I got healed, I went to a rodeo just next to her house, and I called her and let her know. And she brought her son with her, you know, and they were really strong people. But her son wasn't a Christian, and I didn't know this, but I got to know him. And what sparked in his mind was how he thought that bull riding was cool as well. So, but he saw that I stood for something that I'm not afraid of, that I stood for something that I have a Christ that is in me, that is greater than all that is in the world. And wasn't long after that rodeo when I met him, we left. And then his mom called, the doctor called me on the phone and said, Chance, for some reason, Peter was his name. Peter is flown off the hook. He's gone crazy. And he had a breakdown, and he was hospitalized. He almost beat his stepfather to death. But the only name that he could think of, that he said, I won't talk to anybody except for Chance. Well, I didn't even know. I met him 30 minutes and said, hey, how are you doing? Well, I talked to him. As I talked to him, we formed a relationship, and I was able to lead him to Christ. And all that was through bull riding.
Wow,
so bull riding
awesome.
Is my podium for sharing Christ.
That is great.
If I had to go through all them surgeries for that one moment, it was worth it.
Yeah, that is great. Well, God's using you, and we want to pray for you, you know, that God would do his work in your life, and so we'll pray for you in just a minute.
Well, hey, I got something for you.
Okay.
I heard your favorite bull rider was Lane Frost.
Yeah, that's true.
Well,
Lane Frost is my favorite. Y'all didn't know I had a favorite bull rider, did you? Yeah, I do.
Other
Lane
than
Frost.
Me, that is.
Right? Yeah, I went Chance Smart and Lane Frost.
No, they wanted to present you with a buckle, Lane Frost's family.
Oh,
Clyde
thank
Nelson.
You. That is awesome.
And they asked me to give it to you.
Good. Thank you. Now all I need to do is get a belt that this fits on. I don't think they sell them at Joseph Bank, you know. Man, that is great. Well, thank you for this, and I will definitely treasure that, and I appreciate that. And let's just pray for you. Let's pray for Chance Church and his witness and the way God's using him and his sweet wife. They traveled together for 8 months. They just decided that their marriage was worth, you know, that was the best thing, and he wasn't going to be gone for 8 months. So they got an RV, and it's the two of them and their traveling partner and his wife, and they all four go 8 months out of the year. His wife's here with him as well, and so we appreciate them. So let's pray for them. Lord, thank you so much, Father, for Chance. We pray for him, Lord, as he rides, Lord, this afternoon, that he'll ride in the Houston Rodeo. We pray that he would do to the best of his ability, Father, that you would just allow him to hang on, stay on, to get the most amount of points that he can. I pray for his safety, Lord, as they travel so much, as they do what they do, Father. And we pray most of all for his witness, God, that you would use him, Father, in a great way with all of these guys that I'm sure they think they're rough and tough and nothing can get to him, Father, that he can be able to speak to the heart to them of Jesus Christ. We pray for his wife, Summer, as well. We lift her up to you, that she'd have a ministry with the ladies that are on the circuit as well, and that you would just use them and that they would just do the best of their ability today and the rest of the rodeo and also just in the rest of their career. And we thank you for his bold witness. We pray that you give him courage and strength to stand for you. And thanks for his blessing us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, Chance. That's great, isn't it? I'm just going to put my buckle out just for y'all to see while I preach so you can know. That's pretty neat. I tell you, it's great to see, you know, that God uses us wherever we are. You know, and that's the point of what we've got to put in our mind and our hearts is realizing that it's not missionaries in Timbuktu only, though we support and want that to happen, but it's all of us going out to where we live to being a missionary and shining the light of Jesus with what God has done. I know you got your Bibles, so turn to John chapter 8 is where we're going to be. John chapter 8 is where we're going to jump in. And I'll give you a little bit of a recap, and then we're going to jump into our time of our message today. And the recap is this. We've been in a series called All We Need, that Jesus Christ is all that we need. We looked at it when he stood up at the festival and he said, "Whoever is thirsty, come to me and find drink." So all we need for our thirst to be quenched, no matter what you're thirsty for, he's all we need. And from us will flow then streams of living water. We saw a lady that was caught in the very act of adultery, that possibly her thirst had taken her to a place that she wanted attention from men. Instead of taking her thirst to Jesus Christ, she had taken it out to the world. So she was caught in the very act, and the men had the stones ready to throw at her. And Jesus said, "Look, whoever's without this sin, cast the first stone." Everybody left, and he looked at her, and he said, "No one's here to judge you, and I'm not going to judge you. I want you to go and sin no more." And he balanced truth and justice with grace and with love. And then we found that all that we need in Christ is we need his truth, we need his justice, we need his love, we need his care, we need who he is. And then last week we looked at and we said, there's a difference in light and darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And that there's a difference between those two things. And we need the light in our lives to guide us, to shape us, to mold us. He's all we need in the guidance of our life. He's all we need in the darkness being shined out with the light of Jesus Christ. So he's all we need for our thirst. He's all we need for our forgiveness. And he's all we need for our guidance. And we're going to see today that he's all we need for our salvation. That Jesus Christ is different. Jesus Christ causes us through a relationship with him to be different. Now I just want to warn you about midway through, we're going to get into some really deep stuff. And it'll be a pin drop moment in the church. But we'll look through as we journey together of seeing who this man Jesus is and how he can be all that we need. Look, if you will, in John chapter 8, Verse 19 is where we're going to start. Verse 21 is where we're going to begin our teaching time, but I want you to get the background. And they asked him, this is the Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders, they asked him, "Where is your father?" "You do not know me or my father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my father also." Now these Jews are thinking, wait a minute, how can we not know the Father in heaven? Verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were being put. Yet no one seized him, and you can underline this, because his time had not yet come. God's timing's always perfect. When he's going to go to the cross, when he's going to be arrested, it's going to come at the perfect time. Verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin." That's the sin of unbelief. "You will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" Jesus steps forward, and he's declaring who he is all through the book of John. And in a couple weeks, we'll have in your listening guide, I'll put up on the walls and the visual worshiper stuff that we have around here, that we're going to see that it's ramping up to the cross. And we've got to understand in the book of John and all the Gospels, Jesus continually steps forward and opposition continually steps forward until the two finally meet, with Jesus being arrested in the garden and taken and being sentenced to death on the cross. So we got to know that this is ramping up. The opposition, as he declares who he is ramping up. And at this moment, he's going to say, "I'm different than these people. I'm going to a place that you're not going. I'm of this world of heaven. You're of this world of earth. You will die in your sin. I will journey on to heaven." He is establishing a difference between his opposition and his critics compared to him and his father. Now, I think it's really interesting that Jesus Christ has critics. Think about that for just a second. It's almost comical that Jesus Christ has critics. What could you criticize about a perfect man? What could you criticize about one that loves with every breath? What could you criticize by one who is perfect in every action? What could you criticize one whose heart is pure, whose motives are pure, and who is always thinking of someone else? How could you criticize that person? And yet the opposition comes, because here's the truth. The greater the impact, the greater the opposition. The greater the impact, the greater the opposition. The more greatly you impact the world, the more greatly you stand for God, the more you stand and you say, "I'm going to be different," the greater impact you have in your family, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your school, the greater the opposition will come against you. And Jesus is becoming greater in his impact. And he's saying, "I'm the living bread. I'm the living water. I'm the gate. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." It's just going to ramp up. And the greater the impact, the greater the opposition. So if Jesus Christ encountered impact, and he was perfect, and his motives were pure, and his heart was pure, and he always thought of other people, and he was love, embodied love, you and I do not stand a chance to not have opposition or criticism. Because we're not pure in heart. We're not pure in motives. Most of the time, we're thinking about how it benefits us, even as we're serving someone else. Our motives are streaked and stained with sin. But yet we still want to do the right thing. And so if Jesus in perfection was criticized and received opposition, then we for sure are going to receive opposition and criticism. So what happens with that is we begin to pull back and we say, "Well, I'm not going to really be different then. I'm not going to really walk with the Lord because I don't want to be opposed. I don't want to get into a place that's uncomfortable." And we pull back and we just kind of meld in. When instead, God is saying, "Be courageous. Be different. Be different. And be courageous." And as we walk out our courage, we will walk out the difference. And so I just tell you this phrase, these two words, be different. Be different. In the college conference Passion, it was years ago, I think it was like in the late 90s, I was there at the conference, and it's a tremendous conference, still going on this day. Awesome, awesome place. And in that conference, a guy named John Piper stood up. And he stood behind that pulpit and he said, "Be different." And I mean, it rung in my mind, in my heart, for years. Years. Be different. Be different. See, being the same will get you no opposition, but it will also get you no impact. Be courageous enough to be different. And Jesus says, my critics are like this, I'm like this. You're coming against me here, I'm pointing to my Father there. You're saying things about this world, I'm pointing to this world. And I just tell you and I ask you this, are you different? Because all of us will just meld in. But no biography is written about anybody. No movie is written about anybody. No story is told about anybody that this is the theme. They were just like everybody else. It doesn't make for a good movie, a good story, a good biography. There's no heroes. They were just like everybody else. But yet as Christians, we meld back and we don't want to be like, we just want to be like everybody else. We just want to meld in and we don't want to be different because if we're bold, we might be get some opposition. If we step forward, we might get some opposition. So I tell you this, and men, I'm coming right at you at this and right at my own heart. Men, be courageous. It has been put in you as a man to be a man of courage. That's why you like hearing from a bull rider. That's why you like a James Bond movie. That's why you like a fast car. Because there's a courageousness that God has put into men. And too many of us as men, we are a dime a dozen. And we're just stacking up accolades and money just like the rest of the world. And God is saying, be different. Step forward and be courageous in your family. Be courageous with your children. Be courageous in your church. Be courageous in your workplace. And be different. Ladies, the same thing. Be different. Don't just meld in. You were made for more than just talking about surface issues and buying the latest whatever. Walk in the difference that Jesus gives. And Jesus is saying to his critics, I am different. So different that they're not catching it. They're not getting it. Where they come and we're turning a corner. This is where we're coming to the pin drop moment here to this point. In verse 22. And the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? They think that the difference that Jesus is going to do is that he is going to commit suicide. Now, in this, we know that that's not what he's going to do, obviously. The reason they thought this is because they expected that them as the leaders of Judaism, that they had an automatic ticket to heaven. So for Jesus to say, I'm going to a place you cannot go, could not be heaven, it must be hell. So they thought that the route that he was going to get there was going to be through committing suicide. The Jewish belief placed on suicide was it was on the same level as murder. And that they thought, and what they would do is the corpse of the person was left unburied until sunset. There was no public mourning, and they felt that suicide excluded someone from going to heaven. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. So they think that here, Jesus is going to commit suicide. Now, we want to be a relevant biblical community. So biblical means that when we get to tough places in the Scripture, we don't shy away. Relevant means that we connect those tough places in Scripture to today's world so that we can then build a community of the church around it that we can all go arm in arm walking in this world. A relevant biblical community. So in this place, we have this moment here where they think that Jesus is possibly going to commit suicide. Suicide is not what God wants. Suicide is not God's will. Suicide is a sin. And I want to just say this as clear as I possibly can because I've been praying all week that God would intersect the path of our services today and our ministry on the radio and maybe on CDs and the webcast, whatever else, that God would intersect the path, that somebody would be in a dark moment and this message would be exactly for you because I want you to hear me loud and clear. If you have had thoughts of taking your life, Jesus Christ can meet you in the darkness of where you are. And he can take you out. He can be all that you need. It is not God's plan for you. It is not God's will for you. It is not what you should do. It is wrong. It is a sin. And you should not do it. You should hear God crossing our paths right now as I tell you, Jesus Christ can take you out of the dark valley you're in and take you through that so that then you could have a ministry back to somebody that is in the same predicament you might be in right now. So I tell you as clearly as I possibly can, come to Jesus Christ. Come to us as a church, to our counseling center, to our ministry, whatever we can, come. Now let me say this as we discuss that. Does someone that commits suicide go to heaven if they're a believer in Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you the answer, but I'm going to tell you a sentence, and I'm going to say it three times before I tell you the answer. The answer I'm going to tell you has to have this sentence precede it. This answer is comfort to the grieving, not permission to the contemplating. Hear that again. It is comfort to the grieving, not permission to the contemplating. It is comfort to the grieving, not permission to the contemplating. If somebody knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and goes through a dark, dark time and takes their own life, they will go to heaven. Because there is no sin or number of sins that can negate your salvation. Because your salvation, hear this, your salvation is based upon God's faithfulness to you, not your faithfulness to God. If your salvation is based upon your faithfulness to God, that's called works, and you're never going to get there. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. If your salvation is based upon God's faithfulness to you, that's called grace, and that's the cross, and that's the resurrection, and that's the truth. So I trust my salvation to be based upon the faithfulness of Jesus in my life, that when he came into my heart, that he saved me, and no one can snatch me from his hand. Nothing can snatch me from his hand. But I quickly say that is not permission to the contemplating. I quickly say that is sin and it is not God's will for you. And I quickly say, let that give you great hope that God can see you through. Students, 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 do not contemplate these thoughts and do not take them into action. Because what you will find is, unfortunately, there may be people you encounter and they will get a whole lot of attention because of the discussion of it or the action of it. That's not the attention that you want. So you stand strong if you go through a dark time and you get help and you walk with God through it. So we take this journey. So we kind of take a little bit of an exit ramp here. Talk about a difficult issue to be able to clearly say that there is hope and it is not God's will, and to give comfort to those who've grieved over a loss. Now, with that said, let's get back on the road again, okay? We kind of took our little spot off. We're going to get back on the road of what Jesus is saying here. He's going to compare. He's going to talk about a below and above and a dying in sin. And here it goes in verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. And where I go, you will not come. And this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? No. Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Verse 23. You are from below. Here's the differences. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just as I have been claiming all along, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I will tell the world. He gives this difference of he is different, and then he gives this time of saying, you're from below, I'm from above. He is referencing below and above. He's saying, die in your sin or die in the Lord, basically. Here's the deal. It comes down to a choice. If we do not receive Jesus Christ to be all we need for salvation, you will die in your sin. Those who trust Jesus Christ to be their salvation, to wash them clean, his death on the cross to be their payment, they pray and they place their trust in Jesus, they will not die in their sin, they will die in the Lord. It's a difference. You will die either in your sin or you will die in the Lord. One young evangelist said this in a message. He said, all of us have the chance to settle our sin out of court with Jesus. And if we do not settle our sin out of court, we will stand before the judgment seat in court. And at that moment, at that time, those who stand before the judgment bar of God will not measure up, and they will not go to heaven. Now, I know it's not really cool for us to talk about hell, but I want you to know it is a real place, and real people go to a real hell that do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when I was 16 years old, that was what got my heart. Jesus can make you happy. Jesus can help you. All those things, those were well and good. Those are great. What got my heart is I realized at 16 years old that I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I was going to hell. Tears began to fill my eyes. Fear began to fill my soul. And I prayed October 21st, 1986, off A-Leaf Clodine Road, a little house in A-Leaf, to ask Jesus Christ to be my payment for my sin. And then if I'd have died the next second, I wouldn't die in my sin of unbelief. I would die in the Lord. And if I die in the Lord, I'm dying in the vehicle that'll take me to heaven. If I die in the Lord, I'm dying in forgiveness. I'm dying in grace. If I die in my sin, I'm dying in my excuses. I'm dying in me trying to will myself out of it, me trying to do enough good works. He says, you'll die in your sin, or you'll accept the claims that I give. You know, Americans, we believe 2-1 over the Europeans that there is a hell. We just don't believe any of us are going there. It's reserved for Hitler and Stalin and Mao and all these bad people. In comparison to the holiness of God, sin, we all have. So we could put our faith and our trust in the Lord, and Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. Belief in Jesus Christ changes everything. Everything. He changes everything. Isn't it funny the things we'll do to try to change? Financially, we want change, so we'll save up for retirement. Physically, we want change, so we'll begin to exercise. Students will begin to want change in their grades, so they'll begin to study. We'll want change in our stress, so we'll go on vacations to get rest. But we'll never take time enough to think about the change we need in our eternity and contemplate what we've done with Jesus Christ and whether we've trusted in him. And more important than your retirement, than your scholastics, than your vacation or rest, is your eternal destination. And Jesus Christ, belief in him, changes everything. He changes it. Look, if you will, in verse 25 and following. Who are you, they asked. Just what I've been claiming to be all along. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. That's God. And what I have heard from him, I will tell the world. Verse 27. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, now remember that part, lifted up. You might want to even underline it. Lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who has sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Verse 30, great verse. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. He says, I'm going to change everything. I'm going to do things different because I am different. Jesus is different. He is the living water. He is the truth. Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus claimed to be the one true and living God. Buddha said, I'm a teacher in search of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus said, who of you can convict me of sin? I am holy. Muhammad said, unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sin. Jesus Christ is absolutely different. And the belief in believing in the difference of Jesus, of who he is, the Son of Man, come It makes all the difference in our lives. So I say this to you. He's the Son of Man, meaning he's perfect. He's gone to the cross on your behalf. He is absolutely different. And it says that he's lifted up. There's a couple Greek words they could use for lifted up. One could be just typical, just lifted up. I lift this up. The Greek word that they use in this place right here is not the one to just lift up. It is the word to exalt. To exalt. So listen to what it says in verse 27. When you have exalted the Son of Man, where's that going to be? On the cross. Listen to John chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, and then verses 14 through 16, and see if it sounds a lot like what we just went over. John chapter 3, 5 through 7, it'll be on the screens. But I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised in my saying that you must be born again. I'm of this world of heaven, you're of this world of earth. You got to be born again. Verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the Son of Man will be lifted up. The word means exalted. Now I want you to hang with me. Hang with me. We're almost done. The opposition and critics think that they're lifting up, just lifting up Jesus on the cross. They don't realize that their opposition is actually exalting the Son of God. They think that their criticism and their opposition is bringing death to Jesus, but they don't know that they're actually just bringing him a step closer to resurrection. They think that lifting them up, they're doing it on their timing, through their courts, through their ways, but they don't know that it's at the exact right time that Jesus is going to declare it is finished. They think that they are lifting him up in judgment of him and putting him to death for his blasphemy, but they don't realize that he's actually judging them. They think that it's his sin that they're nailing at the top of the cross to say that he's the king of the Jews and in mockery of him, and they don't realize that it's actually their forgiveness that he's giving. Jesus Christ is exalted on the cross. And the exaltation of Jesus on the cross lifted up allows us to then go from this world to that world, from light to darkness, from thirsty to quenched, from unsaved to saved, from hell to heaven, from unknowing God to knowing God in our heart. And I declare to you, he's all we need. He's all we need in our thirst. Because he stepped forward and he said, whoever's thirsty, come to me. He's all we need when we commit adultery and we walk away from God because he says, go and sin no more. He's all we need when we live in darkness because he is the light. He's all we need when we need salvation because he's exalted on the cross, paying our price. And this is how it plays out. We're born perfect without any problems. And God creates us in his image. There we are, perfection, right there. Clean, pure. But you and I, we take some dirt, and the dirt is sin. And we begin to make decisions that we shouldn't make. And we begin to fill our lives with things we shouldn't fill them, and thoughts that we shouldn't fill them with. And all of a sudden, the glass gets really, really dirty. And here's what we incorrectly think. We think that Christianity is this. That Christianity is me trying to get the dirt out of my glass. I'll go to church, I'll quit doing bad stuff, I'll start doing good stuff, I'll go, whoa, man, I went to a lot of church, I scooped down to the bottom, I really got a lot out on that one. And we begin to go and to go and to go, and our whole Christian life is trying to scoop the dirt out of a glass you're not going to get the dirt out of. So we get frustrated, we get discouraged, we feel guilty, we feel like we'll never measure up, we'll never make it. But the truth is, the Christian life is not you trying to scoop dirt out, that's you and your works. The Christian life is that Jesus Christ poured out everything on the cross. And he cleansed you. And he poured it out, and all the sin went out, so that then through the cross of Jesus Christ, he could say, you know what? You're gone. You're over. It's finished. The old is gone. The new has come. I am brand new in you. Whoever's thirsty, come to me. Whoever's adulterous, come to me. Whoever's in darkness, come to me. Whoever's of this world and not that world, come to me. Come to me. And what happens is we come to Jesus. And Jesus isn't trying to get all the dirt out. He takes this and just puts it away. He gives us a new self, a new heart, a new way. And with that, he then begins to say, when I pour into you, I want you to pour out to others. I want you to be different. I want you to live a life that blesses other people. And when you live a life that blesses other people, Jesus will fill you up and you'll just pour right out. And then you'll get a little bit low and you'll say, Jesus, I need you to fill me up. I need some help. I need you, God. And the living water of Christ will fill you up and you'll be poured out. And as he cleanses you through, he'll take you through times that you may have suicidal thoughts. He'll take you through times that you don't know what you're going to do. And he'll move you into a place that the cross of Jesus will be everything you need. And then you'll pour out to other people because he's all you need. And if that's you, whether you're a bull rider or a businessman, a barrel racer or a stay-at-home mom, you come to the Lord and you let the Lord see you through, even the darkest of times. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you've never prayed and asked him to forgive your sins, you come down here. If you're not being different as a Christian, start walking with the courage of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.